Council meeting. Good morning, everybody. How are you? One last announcement that wasn't in the bulletin. If you haven't seen God's Not Dead, you need to go and see it. It's an incredible movie. Highly recommend it. If you're disappointed, bring your stub back. I'll give you a reimbursement. I guarantee you're going to love it. God's Not Dead. It's at the river. I don't know where else it is in the valley, but we were there Friday night, and it was really a blessing. So make it a point. I think the matinee is like 4:30. You know, you get a couple bucks off. And bring your friends, relatives, loved ones, enemies. I mean, it's a really, really good movie. If you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here, and we're going through the Gospel of John chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This morning, we're in the Gospel of John chapter 9. Probably ought to turn there myself. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the blessing it is to worship you here this morning. Thank you for your goodness and your love. We do thank you for the wind. It's amazing, even as you told Nicodemus, no one knows where the wind blows, such as the person of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would breathe upon us here this morning, and that if there be anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, that they would say, as the former blind man said, Lord, I believe. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us individually as well as corporately as the body of Christ. Teach us, lead us, guide us in all truth. And we thank you, Lord, for your precious word in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to pick it up, chapter 9, verse 13. Lord willing, we'll get through verse 41 this morning. What a great section. I love this story about a man that was blind from birth. If you were here last week, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, was it this man's sin or the sin of his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. How often we can be so cruel and so judgmental when we see someone with an infirmity or an affliction of some sort. And think, there's going to be some secret sin in their life. That's not the case. It's to bring glory to God. And that's the greatest testimony of the world out there. When they suffer and go through pain and suffering and grief and sorrow, they don't rejoice. And they look at us, man, wow. Look at you. Look what you're going through. But yet you give glory to God and you've got the joy of the Lord and you don't complain. And that's what it means to be a child of God. But in this story, what should have been a time of great celebration and rejoicing, instead it turns out to be a time of opposition from the religious Jews. How sad is that? When God does a miracle, something he had never done before in the history of the world, to make a man who was blind from birth be able to see, but yet the religious system comes against it, the self-righteous. Remember when I first got saved, man, I was so happy, I was bouncing off the walls. And I even went to have my hair cut, so you can tell how long ago I was saved, because I got a haircut then. Now it's singular. But I went to have my sister cut my hair. She was a hairdresser, and before I sat in the chair, she looked at me and said, you got saved, didn't you? It was that evident. And I was thinking, boy, this is great. The first member of my family I see is excited. I'm saved, but it didn't work out that way the rest of the family. Opposition came in. You've probably experienced the same thing. You know, and how sad it is that the greatest gift of all, salvation in Jesus Christ, comes to us. And we're filled with His Spirit, and we walk in the newness of life, but yet there's opposition. But that doesn't surprise us, because Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, especially when your light is shining. And so it should have been a time of exaltation for this man, became a time of excommunication from the temple. And that's the worst thing that can happen to a Jew. I'll talk about that in a moment, that they would be excommunicated from the temple. Jesus did something that had never, ever been done before. All throughout human history, he gave sight to this man who was blind from birth. If you're with us last Sunday, Jesus was driven from the temple by the Jews because of his claim to be the Son of God. How sad is that, that he would be, if you would, excommunicated or driven out of his Father's house, the temple. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am," meaning that he's been here throughout all eternity, even before Abraham. And as they, that was their trump card. Well, we're sons of Abraham, so we're good, we're in. Then the Jews took up stones to throw at him. Why? Because anyone that claimed to be God or the Son of God would be stoned to death. And the Jews took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The word for that is Ichabod. It means the Spirit has departed. And God the Son was driven from his Father's house. But isn't it interesting, as we saw last week, as he was driven out, he was drawn to this man who was born blind, who was sitting outside of the temple, begging for alms. And that was a common place for those with afflictions and infirmities to sit, was outside of the temple, because they knew that these religious people were very generous. Yet, it went from the Jews wanting to stone Jesus to just a stone's throw away where this man sat. Just outside of the temple. Psalm 34:18 says this, and I love it. It tells us that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit. He's driven away from those who have a condemning spirit, yet he's always drawn to those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Have you noticed that when we're going through those difficulties in life, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, those times of brokenness, that the Lord is closer to us than we've ever been before? We sense it that way. Maybe he's not any closer than he was, but it's things like this that cause us to sense how close the Lord really is. His disciples had asked Jesus whether it was his man's sin or the sin of his parents that he was born blind. And Jesus said neither, and I love that answer. There's a lot of wisdom in that for us today, even as believers, children of God, because we can often point the finger at others. He said, "Neither this man's sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." And the truth of the matter is that God works in the very same way today. No matter what you're going through, God can be glorified. Because we know, according to Romans 8:28, that all things are working together for good for those who love God. And if you're going through a difficult time today, know that God's going to be glorified through you. He's going to use you in an incredible way that he never has before. And so it was then that the works of God were revealed in this man. And Jesus did it in an interesting way. He spit on the ground and he made mud. Here's mud in your eye. He made clay, and he anointed the man's eyes with the clay and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. What must it have been like when this man came back seeing? Jesus kept going. He kept on moving and ministering to people. And by the time the man got back, he came back seeing. What must that have been like for him, for his parents, for those that were there at this particular time? And again, it seems so absurd to me. A blind man from birth comes back seeing, yet the religious Jews were seething. He was seeing, they were seething. They were livid, they were ripped. The reason? In their own estimation, Jesus had broken the Shabbat, the Sabbath. That's a big thing upstairs here, the Shabbat, the Sabbath. It's almost as though that's the center of their whole religion, is the day of rest, the Sabbath and all. And notice in verses 13 to 16, how it says, "They brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. And now it was the Sabbath, the Shabbat, when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, 'He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see.' Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such things?' And there was a division among them." Wherever Jesus shows up, there's a division. Have you noticed that? He can part the Red Sea and he can part a crowd when he shows up. You've probably seen that at your family gatherings. You know, there you are. All of a sudden, people scatter when you walk in the door. Why? Because Jesus said, I came to bring division. Mother, daughter, father, son. And Jesus does exactly that. Jesus, according to their own estimation, broke the law of the Sabbath. Did Jesus break the law? Absolutely not. Why? Because we know that Jesus never sinned. And Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, not to break it. He had only ignored the man-made restrictions and extra-biblical teachings of the rabbis. They have what they call the Mishnah and the Talmud. They took and added to the 613, I believe it is, laws out of the five books of Moses, and they made volumes and volumes of regulations and restrictions and extra-biblical teachings that are not God's will. They call it the oral law, the oral traditions of men. Volumes and volumes of things that you could not do, especially when it came to the Sabbath or the Shabbat. And so they took a day that God had made for man to rest and made it a day for heavy burdens. For instance, according to rabbinical tradition, according to the Mishnah and the Talmud, you were not to knead dough on the Sabbath. That's how they made bread, just in case you wonder what kneading is. They could not knead dough on the Sabbath, and so when Jesus made mud on the Sabbath, according to their laws, he broke it. He couldn't make mud, but they certainly could sling it on the Sabbath. Also, there was to be no medical treatment, according to their own tradition, unless a person's life was in danger. How crazy is that? And this was not the case, according to their own estimation, with the blind man. This was not a life-threatening situation. And actually, this is not the first time that Jesus deliberately violated their traditions. And we can point the finger at the Jews, and we can point the finger at what was going on in the time of Christ in the temple. But you know what? Man-made traditions have crept into the Protestant church as well today. I'm not going to lay out a list, but we need to be very, very careful that we don't set our own personal standards and rules and regulations upon people. Well, I don't do this and I don't do that. You have to be very, very careful. People may get the impression, well, I'm not good enough to go to their church. Look at them. They're up here. And the wonderful thing about the body of Christ is that we are a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of Almighty God, and we are under construction. But Jesus deliberately broke their man-made traditions. Remember in Matthew 12, 1 to 8, how the disciples were picking grain and they were rubbing it in their hands. So here they come, the religious police, and they accuse the disciples of harvesting by picking grain on the Shabbat. Then in Matthew 12, 9 to 13, Jesus healed a man with a withered hand. You remember the story? He said, stand up and stretch forth your hand. And again, the religious police accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath law. John 5, a few weeks back, verses 9 to 18. Jesus healed a man at the pool of Bethsaida on the Sabbath, and a man picked up his mat. He picked up his bed and walked. And again, oh man, according to them, he had broken the Sabbath. And so apparently here in verses 13 to 15, an earnest enthusiasm over the miracle that had just taken place, the people brought the blind man to the Pharisees as proof. But you know what? Wasn't a good idea. How sad it is that when God does something incredible in our lives and yet we let a religious, unrelated to God person know what God has done, it's like you don't get the response that you anticipate. We're excited, we're rejoicing, look what God did, and it's almost as though they're baptized in pickle juice. You know, they think piety is having just this, you know, painful look upon their face. Not a good idea. Look at verse 16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man's not from God, speaking of Jesus. How blind are they? There he is, Emmanuel, God with us, right under their religious noses, which were up in the air, because he does not keep the Sabbath or Shabbat. Others said, how can a man who's a sinner do such signs? And there was a division amongst them. Notice three things. He's not from God, strike one. He doesn't keep the Shabbat, strike two. Sinners can't do signs, strike three. You're out. Jesus just broke the three-strike law that we have here in California, if you would, according to them. But as we know, yes, he is from God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And we know that he did keep the Sabbath perfectly. And we knew that we know that he's without sin. He's God the Son and the Son of God, and he can do these miraculous things. Verse 17. They said to the blind man, again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. He said, he is a prophet. And so they continue to interrogate this poor guy. What a bummer. We don't know how old he was, but we know that he's of age, as we'll see in a moment. His parents said, why don't you check with him? He's of age. We know he's of age. We know he's an adult, blind from birth. And here he can see for the very first time, and these guys are interrogating this poor guy. Instead of celebration, there was interrogation. Very likely the most exciting moment in his whole life. And here they circle around him like a pack of dogs. I mean, what would we be doing if that were the case with a loved one in our family or with us personally? There'd be a major party, wouldn't it? There'd be an incredible celebration. Yet even in the midst of all the confusion and religious persecution, this man's got joy. We can tell already that God is working in his life. He's got joy. His faith is beginning to grow. Why? He hasn't even seen Jesus yet. Jesus anointed his eyes to go to the pool, and by that time Jesus was gone. But yet his faith is growing. He hasn't even had that personal face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ. But what he does know is that the one who gave him sight was a prophet. He does know that the one who gave him sight was sent from God, and he does know that he came with a divine message as well. This man knew more about God's word and God's prophets than the religious leaders did. How sad is that? He knew exactly what Isaiah 29:18 said. He knew exactly what Isaiah 35:5 said. He knew exactly what Isaiah 42:7 said. Is that only the Messiah, only the Son of God, could make the blind to see, could open the eyes of the blind. He believed it, but they didn't. What a contrast we find here. So who in this group is really blind? The Pharisees. They couldn't see. But yet this man spiritually now begins to have spiritual 20/20 vision. So now the interrogation continues. And guess where they go now? To his parents. If anyone would know, they would know. Look at verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. Imagine these guys, these Jews. Is this your son? Duh. You know? We know this is our son, the parents say. And that he was born blind. And again, there should have been celebration and rejoicing, thanksgiving to God with the whole family. The parents should have been rejoicing as well, wouldn't you think? But here again, instead of celebration, we have interrogation. And because they weren't present when this all happened, when Jesus passed by, they didn't know by what means or by who that this man now sees. But what they do is they throw it right back into the court of the Pharisees. He's a big boy now. Why don't you ask him? But there's still another reason for their being timid. And this is the worst reason yet. If anyone confessed Jesus was the Messiah, they would be excommunicated. Boy, the enemy sure uses fear, doesn't he? In a number of different ways. Look at our world today. Look what fear has done in our world today. And if you've been around any length of time, you know, 40, 50, 60 years ago, we didn't deal with fear like today. It's a tremendous weapon in the hands of the enemy. There's a lot of fear out there, phobias, and it's incredible what fear can do. And so here, they have this fear in their hearts. As I mentioned, the greatest privilege that a Jew could have was being part of the temple. Look at verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Wow. Therefore his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." And so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "Again? What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" Look at this. He answered them, "I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" Look at this guy. He's an evangelist already. "Do you also want to become his disciples?" How great is that? Brand new baby Christian, evangelist. So here's this little baby Christian. The Jews call it chutzpah. He's got guts. Glory to God. He wasn't worried about excommunication. Matter of fact, one of the best things that can happen is to be excommunicated out of a religious organization that doesn't know God or His Word. That is a blessing. It's better for you to go outside and get saved outside the door. Because we all come as beggars to Christ, don't we? Every one of us came as a beggar. We're spiritually bankrupt. And Jesus was there. You know what? When I got saved, it was almost a blessing that I can, and don't get me wrong here, that I was raised in a non-religious family because there were no religious knots to untie. And when I began to read the Bible and read the truth, okay, I knew it was the truth. And it changed my life. I didn't have to go back and untie the knots of no fish on Friday. Paul didn't say that. Mrs. Paul said no fish on Friday. Or fish on Friday. You know, to eat fish on Friday or whatever these other man-made rules and regulations are. But this man here wasn't worried about excommunication, but his parents were. To the Jew, excommunication meant being put under a ban or a curse. It meant being cut off from the religious and social life of Israel. That's a very serious thing to the Jew. As a matter of fact, to this very day, if a Jew becomes a Christian, the family, in many cases with the Orthodox Jews, will have a mock funeral service that child has now died, that they no longer exist. How sad is that? That's why a lot of Jews are afraid to talk about Jesus or to talk about the Bible. And so we see here that this little baby Christian with chutzpah, he's giving glory to God. They say, "Give glory to God," and he is. They don't even know it. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But what I do know, I'll tell you. I once was blind, but now I see. And you know what? That's the same testimony that every one of us has in this room as a born-again Christian. We were once spiritually blind. I mean, try to pick up the Bible and read it was like reading someone else's mail. But then all of a sudden, when you became a child of God and the Holy Spirit come into your life and into your heart, then all of a sudden it's, wow, I can understand this now. And so our testimony is, I once was spiritually blind and now I can see spiritually. And that's nothing short of incredible that we can see spiritual things now. I've never gotten over it and I hope I never do. How awesome it is to know the true and the living God and to be filled with the Spirit, and to read His Word and have God speak to us. He says, "I already told you once. Do you want to hear it again?" paraphrase, do you want to be saved too? It's interesting that a lot of people out there, a lot of unbelieving people, they don't want a whole lot to do with religious things at times, or with the Bible, or with Jesus. But when you tell them you're saved, they know exactly what you mean. Oh no, you're one of those. Do you want to get saved too? And this should encourage us. Why? Because God is using this brand new little baby lamb and protecting him in the midst of ravenous wolves. He's surrounded by these guys. And every time they try to discredit the Lord, every time they try to intimidate this man, every time they try to confuse him, it leads to more of a testimony. He's standing fast. More testimony, more honor, more glory to Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we see here. But you know what? Another tactic that the enemy uses along with fear, quote, when you have no case, abuse the plaintiff, one attorney said. And that's what they try to do. All of a sudden, when you have no case, what they do is they resort to abusing the plaintiff. You'll find that true in God's Not Dead. Go and see the movie. You'll be blown away. Verse 28. Then they reviled him. See? All of a sudden, man. Abused the plaintiff. And said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. And that's so true. They don't know. They don't have a clue. Had they truly known the five books of Moses, they would have seen that these books, along with the other 34 books of the Old Testament, testify of Jesus Christ. He's hidden in plain sight. All through the five books of Moses, as well as the prophets, major and minor prophets, and the Psalms, he's everywhere. Just Friday, I was sharing with a Jewish lady up here in their bookstore, and I challenged her to read Isaiah 53 and tell me who that is that the Bible's speaking of. And I said, read Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is a blow-by-blow description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in a Jewish school years back, I read an article in the newspaper where one of the teachers just read Psalm 22 to the class as they were going through the Psalms, and the next day the parents were coming in left and right, and they were livid. Why are you teaching our children about Jesus Christ? And the teacher said, I never mentioned Jesus Christ. But those kids, when they heard that psalm, went home and told their parents that it was Jesus, and the parents couldn't even see it. He's right there hidden in plain sight, isn't he? Back in chapter 8, verse 58, they were very proud of the fact that their father was Abraham. But you know what? Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Also, he could say the same thing about Moses here. Before Moses was, I am. Why? Because he is God the Son, and he has existed throughout all eternity. Now, this is so cool. As I'm reading through this, I'm going along with the harmony of the Gospels and what was taking place, in the four Gospels together. And they talk about Moses here. Well, we're Moses' disciples. I'm thinking, not long before this encounter, according to Matthew 17 and Luke 9, just prior to this encounter here, Jesus had just spoken with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember the story? Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up upon the Mount of Transfiguration. There was Moses and Elijah in person, face to face, no name tags. They knew each other. And so he really knew Moses, didn't he? Not only that, he created Moses, and he was around long before Moses even came on the scene. But the Pharisees say, we know that God spoke to Moses. Yeah, so did Jesus, face to face. All they're doing is name dropping, and that's oftentimes what happens, name dropping. I know so and so. Well, Jesus really knows him. Jesus was with Moses and Israel throughout the wilderness. He created him. He had just had fellowship with him. And Moses is known as the friend of God. Verse 30. The man answered and said to him, or to them, why this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Ha! Right on. This guy really knows the Torah. There's kind of a touch of sarcasm here. You know, you're the leaders in Israel. I mean, you are the religious guys. You're the rulers of the synagogue. You're the teachers of the Jews. Yet this man who is in your midst, who gave sight to blind eyes, and you don't even know where he's from, shame on you, paraphrase. How sad that they knew the letter of the law. And there are people today that study the letter of the law. They do just these in-depth studies, breaking down and tearing apart and dissecting every word. But how about the full context of what the Word of God says through the power of the Holy Spirit? And what he does, he reminds them of some basic biblical principles of the character and the nature of Almighty God. And you could tell this guy, this blind man, was raised in the ways of the Lord. He knew the Torah. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew that God does not hear the prayers of sinners, Psalm 66:18. Why? Because our sin separates us from God. And when we pray that prayer, forgive me for my sins, come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior, then God begins to hear our prayers. He also says, no one has ever opened the eyes of the blind. And again, throughout history, no one had ever done that. And he also says that he couldn't do this if God were not with him. And so this guy knew exactly what the scriptures had said. But here they go again, verse 34, they resort to verbal abuse and intimidation of the plaintiff. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. They were correct in one sense that we're all born in sin, every single one of us. And the wages of sin is death. Even as little babies, we're little sinners. Try to take a toy away from like a, you know, 6-month-old child. And man, they, you know. And what's the first word they learn? No. No. You know, it's right from the start. Prove where we came from. But simply, they're saying to him again that you were born blind because of your sin. How tragic is that? What right do you have to teach us, they're saying. Typical religious, lost Pharisees. You know what, though? It's interesting that the Holy Spirit is more to be seen among men of low stature and low degree than among prideful, puffed up men of religious rank and education. A child in Sunday school that knows Jesus Christ as their personal Lord Savior knows more about God than these professors of theology, if you would, or divinity, with all these letters after their name. You know the all-important letters to us? And don't get me wrong, education's a good thing. But oftentimes people ask me what university I went to, what college, what degrees I have. And I go, well, I got my BA. Oh, really? Yeah, born again. Yeah. I've got my master's degree because I know the master. And you know what? That's the all-important degree, isn't it? The BA and the master's degree. And that's when you can really, truly know God and study His Word. And again, you're not blinded by all this religiosity and tradition and all these man-made rules and regulations. And that's why God takes lowly men and lowly women. And He can use them in a tremendous way when they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they're not concerned about degrees. See, it happen all the time. There are some that have more degrees than a thermometer, but they don't know God. And what do? They cast him out. They kick him out. They give him the boot. But you know what? This is the second best thing that's ever happened to this guy. First, of course, being able to see. Second, getting kicked out of a man-made religious organization. And now we're going to see the third greatest thing, which of course you could take and put as the first greatest thing, when he will now have a personal encounter with the true and the living God. So to be kicked out of a dead, blind religious system is a blessing. And Jesus heard about it. Isn't that great? In his omniscience, he knew exactly what was going on. He knew that they had cast him out. You know what I love about looking at the nature and the character of God is that Jesus loves outcasts and cast-offs and those who have lives that have been in a catastrophe. Those are the ones that he goes after. Notice this. He makes trophies out of catastrophes, if you would. Verse 35. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Isn't that great? When he had found him, he said, "Why'd you get booted out?" No, he didn't. He said to them, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Wow. You know what? That's the all-important question even to this very day. That's the one question that every single soul has to answer. Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord? That I may believe in him." Now, I love this, verse 37. There are a lot of people that claim that Jesus never said he was Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ, the Anointed One. But look at this. And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Whoa. Isn't that amazing? And look at his response. Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Wow. Lord, I believe. Three important words, would you say? Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 25, says, "He who tries to save his life will lose it. But he who loses their life for my sake will find it." Man, when I got saved, there were a lot of little cliches that I heard, and I thought, man, I've been getting ripped off, even such as a kid. I used to say, "Finders, keepers, losers, weepers." That's not what Jesus said. Finders, weepers, losers, keepers is what Jesus has said. You try to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. You lose your life, you're going to gain it. Isn't that amazing? I wonder how many of us used to say that. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. That's a little sinful thing too, right? It's mine. So, but the good news is this. When you lose your life for Christ, you gain it throughout all eternity. And here, in this conversation, to the one who is cast out, in a nutshell, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. How to be saved. Again, hasn't this been a wonderful section of Scripture, even back at the beginning of John chapter 8? How man-made religion and tradition and cold, just religiosity was what took the woman caught in the act of adultery, threw her at Jesus' feet, and guess what? They actually led her to Jesus Christ. Isn't that the way God works? And here, by excommunicating this man and kicking him out of the synagogue, guess what happens? They led him to Jesus Christ as well. They drove this man to Jesus. As a matter of fact, they drove Jesus out of the temple to this man. Isn't that amazing how God works? He now has physical sight. He now has spiritual sight. And it says in verse 38 that he falls down and worships him. He now has salvation. You see, according to the law, a Jew was not to bow down to any man, only God, which goes to show that here we have God the Son, and this man bows down and worships him. He falls down and he worships him. It says, verse 38, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Wow. As we close, the Lord also had a word for the spiritually blind, those that were truly blind. Notice what he says. Verse 39. "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind also." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said, "Are we blind also?" I love what Greg Laurie says. When you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that gets hit barks the loudest. And he hit a couple of these dogs. And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. And therefore, your sin remains. How sad it is when someone is so blind that they cannot see. I'm reminded of the times in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, where Jesus refers to these religious men as being blind. It's unbelievable. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he's won, you make him twice the son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides. Isn't that heavy? Where's little Jesus meek and mild? A lot of people portray Christ as this flower child in a Volkswagen bus with, you know. Folks, I got news for you. Verse 19 of Matthew 23, fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift of the altar or that which sanctifies the gift? He says, blind guides, you who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Isn't that amazing? If a gnat would get into the wine and a Pharisee would drink it, according to their man-made law and tradition, that little gnat had blood in it, and so they were drinking blood, and they would, wherever they would actually stick their finger down their throat to get that little gnat out of there. But yet Jesus said, you swallow a camel. He's not talking about a cigarette there. He's talking about that big unclean animal that we find mentioned in the law, in the Torah. What do you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? For you're like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful outwardly, but inward you're full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. So he really lets them have it, doesn't he? And so here we see just the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ to those who want to know him. And the same holds true for you here this morning. Have you made that commitment? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And again, it's the most important decision that we can make in our lives. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And it's up to you with your own free will to answer, Lord, I believe. And this morning, I'd like to give you that opportunity to have the greatest gift of all. If God has spoken to you here this morning and shown you that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what a wonderful opportunity you have right now to receive the greatest gift of all by saying, Lord, I believe. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And we even see that testimony in this man that was once blind, but now he sees. And so if you'd like to confess and then possess Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone? I don't take it for granted that everyone in the service is saved. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that people can be saved. We were drawn by the Spirit. And so if you'd like to receive Christ this morning quickly, I'd like you to stand, anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your love, your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us spiritual sight, 20/20 vision. We were once blind, but now we see, Lord, and we thank you for that. And so, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would give us the boldness that this young baby Christian had, and not to be intimidated, not to be fearful, but to speak forth the truth. Many of us were like that when we first got saved, but something happened. Maybe we just cooled off a little bit. And I would pray for each and every one of us that you would fan the flame, Lord, that we would open our mouths. I remember Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad, because of his unbelief, who couldn't speak, and sometimes that's the reason we don't speak. Oftentimes, unbelief enters in. So help us, Lord, to open our mouths and to testify of what you have done, even if we tell people, I once was blind, but now I see. That's just the basics of your saving grace, Lord. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for your great love. And I'm mindful of the old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let's all stand one more time.